Father, you are, again, just so generous to us. In the generosity of Psalm 90, it overflows with goodness to us. It reminds us, O God, of who we are, but it also reminds us of what you have done and are doing. And so, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom and establish the work of our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, and just to go back to chapter 1, remember Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 have really no commands at all. There's one command, it's to remember, but other than that, there are really no commands, just descriptions of who God is and what He has done, who we are and what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 1 through 3, a beautiful psalm, a beautiful passage of Scripture that you can read when maybe you're feeling like an outcast. Maybe you're feeling down. Maybe you're feeling like God doesn't love you, which is a tactic of the accuser. But Ephesians 1 through 3 comes to us as God's holy, inerrant word, and it fills us to the full. It's a passage of Scripture that we can meditate on again and again and again. It's a meal that you'll never get tired of. Ephesians 1 through 3. And then we come to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. That's the second half of this letter that Paul has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have command after command after command. But these are not burdens to the believer. To those to whom Ephesians 1 through 3 applies, these commands are not burdens, but they are joyous for us. They are things that are helpful to us. They're inspired words that teach us how God wants us to live before Him. And that's our desire. We want to live godly in Christ Jesus, and we don't have to wonder, what does God want from me? Did you ever have a college professor or maybe a high school teacher who just required things of you that you didn't know were required of you, and you just couldn't figure them out? And it's frustrating. Like, if you told me that you wanted this, I would have given you this. If you told me that you expected this, I would have made sure that was included. So we know what it's like to live under someone whose requirements are unknown and unattainable. But God is not like that. God tells us exactly. He tells us clearly, this is my will for you. This is how I desire you to live. And so the believer has this great love for Christ, and that's our desire. I want to live the way that Christ wants me to live. I want to love what He loves, and I want to hate what He hates. We're not groping around in the darkness. We're not wondering, what is the meaning of life? How do I fulfill my life's calling? No, we know that we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what peace that brings. Taste and see, Christian. If you don't believe it, taste and see that when we follow God and walk in His ways, we receive a peace and fulfillment that we've never experienced before. So God's very kind in telling us how to do just that. So when we get to Ephesians 4 and it says, walk worthy of your calling, we know what that means. And Paul expounds what that means. Our calling as the children of God, our calling as the bride of Christ, our calling as saints, our calling as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the church, those who are alive in Christ Jesus. So that takes us now to Ephesians 5. That's the chapter we're in. And we're told to walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. A few weeks ago, we were in verse 2 where it tells us to walk in love. How do we do that? By imitating God as dear children. Here is our Father. We are His dear children. So we walk in a way that is fitting for saints, not as children of disobedience, but walking in love. Loving God, loving others. This is our calling. And then, a couple of weeks ago, it was walk in the light, verse 8. Ephesians 5:8, walk in the light. And we use that mnemonic from the verse there where it's goodness, righteousness, and truth. And mnemonic is grit. So not the grit that the world highly values, but the grit that the Bible promotes is walking in goodness, righteousness, and truth. You want to be discerning? Then find out what is good, what is righteous, and what is true. Not according to the movable scale of the world that we live in, but according to the immovable, unchanging, perfect, infallible Word of God. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The Spirit guides us in paths of righteousness. Our Shepherd leads us to still waters, to green pastures. Psalm 23, that's our psalm for the year. Christ, our Shepherd, gives us light, lights our path. Walk in that light. So walk in love, walk in light, and now we come today to walk in wisdom. We're in verses 15 and 16. And those are the two verses that we're looking at this morning. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So walk circumspectly and redeem the time. Those are our two points this morning. Walk circumspectly and redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. Let me describe that in a negative way. When you are not driving circumspectly, you're so focused on the road in front of you, which is a good thing, but you're told by your driver's ed teacher to look in your mirrors, look in the rearview mirror, check what's around you, know your surroundings. That's what circumspectly means, around, what's around you. If you're driving and you're so focused on what's in front of you, you may not notice the flashing lights behind you. You might not realize that I need to get out of the way of this ambulance because you're so focused on what's in front of you. And you become not a help to the other drivers around you, but you become a hindrance. So, walking circumspectly is to be aware of our surroundings. Know what's going on around you. We live in a culture, and that culture imposes itself on us. If we're ignorant of anything that's going on in the world around us, we'll have difficulty walking circumspectly because something will blindside us. And we won't have the wisdom to stand on the evil day. So we have to walk circumspectly. The Bible talks quite often about our walk. And when it does so, it's not talking about the way we put one foot in front of the other. It's more to do, not with physical movement, but our whole way of life, our lifestyle. In fact, Dr. Ferguson, in his comments from Ephesians 5, says that in the Old Testament, the word walk is used more frequently for lifestyle than it refers to physical movement. So throughout the Bible, we see that walking and how we walk, how we live our lives, has to do with our lifestyle. There are two ways or two paths to take. There is a path that we walk on that leads to death, and there's a path that we walk on that leads to life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his walk, his delightful walk is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness, walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Proverbs 2:20, walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. And then it continues on into the New Testament. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Romans 8:1, walk after the Spirit. Romans 13:13, walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, walk in good works. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy. Same as Ephesians 4. Colossians 2:6, walk in Christ. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, walk honestly. Walking, walking, walking. This is the Christian life. We walk through this world. And how are we walking? Are we walking as we ought to in wisdom and love? Are we walking in the light? Are we walking circumspectly, looking all around us, knowing what's going on and looking for any blind spots? The temptation that we have, and if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that this is the story that Bunyan takes us on, a walk. And there are times when Christian is tempted to leave the path. That comes from Proverbs 2, 10 through 15. Listen as I read. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. That's Proverbs 2, 10 through 15. And if you read Ephesians 5, walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly as those who are wise. And then you read further on into Ephesians 6 and you see standing firm with the armor of God. I really think that Paul was well versed in the Proverbs. Since straying in the foolishness is a real danger for any of us, see then that you walk circumspectly. And see then is the way it's given in the New King James. We might state it more urgently. Beware. Beware. Take heed. You don't put, on your beware of dog sign, you put beware. You don't put see then, we have a dog. It's beware. It's urgent. This is something that we need to think about. One way we don't walk circumspectly, one way we don't beware, is when we start to think that we're above a particular sin. And, you know, I think in our minds we know some of those sins that easily take us away, but we don't really think about those sins that are just so off of our radar. And yet, in Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the armor of God. We have to watch our back, because there are times when temptation comes in a place we don't expect, and down we go. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, beware, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Another way we don't walk circumspectly is we let little sins fester. There's a book written about respectable sins, and we let those little sins stay around, and they very quickly can become big sins. They can easily turn from little to big. It's like that dripping faucet, and before you know it, it's flooding your bathroom. That's the idea. We are not to let these little sins fester. That's not walking circumspectly. So how do we walk circumspectly? One way to do that is to listen to the advice of those who are wise. There are pastors, teachers, parents, friends, family members, fellow church attenders who are watching out for you. And sometimes they will see what we miss. You know, when I back up my car, I'll have whoever's sitting there. Can you just get out and tell me I don't have a backup camera? You know, some of you have that and it makes it easy, but I don't have one, so I'll go, can you tell me how close I am to the guy behind there? Now, can you move to the front? Tell me how close I am. And it's helpful. That's part of being walking circumspectly. Proverbs 8:33 says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You know, there's a stereotypical picture of the teenager. You want them not to do something? Tell them to do it. You know, tell them to do it this way, and they're not going to do it that way. And that shouldn't be for any of us, because it's not just teenagers, it's all of us. You tell me to do that, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it this way. That's our human nature. And we need to be careful of that. That's not walking circumspectly. That's not walking in wisdom. That's not listening to the advice of others. So our prayer should be, Lord, let me not fall in wickedness. Not, you know, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. But it's, Lord, who am I? Lord, I'm not even worthy to enter into your presence. Lord, surround me with friends who give me good advice. Lord, where I'm going next. And some of you are in a time of your life where you're moving from one place to another. And the question is, where am I going to find a body of believers? And that's a good question to ask, because you want to be surrounded with those who love the Lord. Lord, save me from my own sinfulness. Lord, protect me by your goodness. So that's the Christian walk. But let's pick up the pace a little, because it is a Christian walk, but there are times when we need to run. And this is just as an illustration. There's a Puritan writer, his name is John Angel James, and he considers Joseph's encounter with Potiphar's wife. And you probably know that story. Most of you know that story. But she would come to him and bother him day after day after day. Come and be with me. Sleep with me. And he would always, you know, say, no. How can I sin against my master, Potiphar? And how can I sin against God? I'm not going to do it. And one day she catches him. They're alone and she catches him. And what does he do? He leaves his coat and he runs. So that's the story behind what John Angel James writes. He writes, while some temptations are boldly to be encountered and resolutely overcome, there are others only to be conquered by flight and to be disarmed by removing to a distance. Joseph fled from the company and solicitations of this shameless woman. And then he gives another example. He says, he that carries gunpowder about him should not stay and endeavor to protect himself from a fire, but should instantly get as far from it as he can. So should it be in many cases of temptation. To discuss is to be in danger. To listen is to be in jeopardy. To linger is to fall. He that enters with his eyes open into temptation or remains in it voluntarily is already vanquished. Good advice. Good advice. This is his advice for young men, but it's advice for all of us. If it's something that is dangerous to us, run. Get out of there. Walk in wisdom. And at times run. Run in wisdom. Solomon gave us wisdom from God. He wrote a book called Proverbs, and it's wisdom literature. And it begins this way. I've already read from Proverbs 2. Here's Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Boy, you want to start a conversation today, use those words, justice, judgment, and equity. And the world has no idea where to go with that, so they make things up. But here Proverbs tells us, here's where you receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, write it down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know who read and followed this book of wisdom? I already said probably Paul. Jesus. Where did Jesus increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man? The Word of God. Reading the book of Proverbs. You know who we are to imitate? Jesus. So who do we follow when we walk? Jesus. So it would make sense for us to go to the source of wisdom and to be well acquainted with the source of wisdom. These truths are laid out before us for wisdom, for help, for joy. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's point number one. Point number two is redeeming the time, which is another aspect of walking in wisdom. So not just walking circumspectly, but redeeming the time. And it just so happens this morning that we were reading together Psalm 90, and it just so happens that Psalm 90 verse 12 speaks to this point of redeeming the time. And of course, it didn't just so happen. This is something that God has orchestrated from before we even knew where we were going to be opening the scriptures this morning and what psalm we would be reading together. It's perfectly fitting for us. And this is a blessing from God that He does at times. He puts these connections. Psalm 90:12. Remember our point, our second point is redeeming the time. And here's what Psalm 90:12 taught us. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And if you read Psalm 90, it talks about morning, throughout our day and night. Redeeming the time, teaching us to number our days. One pastor gave these comments from Psalm 90, verse 12. He writes, "Foolish is the man who sees life ending all around him, but does not turn to the Lord." You know what old people do? We read obituaries, right? We're looking for our friends. And death is a very difficult thing. But how foolish is a man who sees life ending all around him but does not turn to the Lord? Foolish is the man who hears the warning of God's advancing judgment but remains in the city of destruction. Another allusion to Pilgrim's Progress. Because when Pilgrim heard it, he's like, I need to leave. And what did his family do? Honey, go to bed. You need some sleep. You're going crazy here. But when he woke up from his sleep, he still understood that the destruction was advancing on the city of destruction. And he couldn't do anything but go. Moses, the writer of Psalm 90, Moses asked the Lord, this is still that quote, Moses asked the Lord to teach the people of God about the number of their days in this world. We are going to die, and we are going to die quickly. The end of all things is at hand for all of us. Thus, it is good to be wise with the short life we have. In this life, men make investments. They endeavor to ensure their retirement. They lay up stores for themselves for their future. They build their barns and stockpile them for the upcoming days, a reference to a parable told by Jesus. But they think nothing of their eternity, which is just around the corner. Man needs to be wise. Number or count your days. Realize how little time you have here. Then run to the Lord for grace and mercy in Christ. Only the eternal grace of God will protect us in the future. This is the heart of wisdom which the people of God have gained, end quote. Foolish is the man who sees life ending around him, but he does not turn to the Lord. Foolish is the man who hears the warning of God's advancing judgment, but remains in the city of destruction. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Richard Baxter is an English Puritan from the 1600s. 400 years ago, how could he write anything relevant for us today? And yet he does. His article is entitled 12 Time-Wasting Thieves. I'm going to read you his 12 items with little or no comment. 4 centuries old, and yet it is quite convicting. He's meditating on the Word of God. He's meditating on life around him. Remember, there is nothing new under the sun. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes told us. Sin takes on different forms, but it's the same sins. sin might come in different ways, but they're still the same sins that have been around. It might be easier to sin. Maybe not. That's difficult. But listen to this list compiled by Richard Baxter, and hopefully it will make us pause and consider. You may agree or disagree, but at least stop and consider, pause and consider what is good, what is righteous, and what is true. What is goodness, righteousness, and truth. 12 Time-Wasting Thieves by Richard Baxter. Thief number one. One of the greatest time-wasting sins consists of idleness or sloth. Idleness or sloth. Thief number two. The next thief or time waster is excess of sleep. Excess of sleep. Thief number three, another time waster, is an inordinate adorning of the body. We spend a lot of time grooming. Thief number four is unnecessary pomp and extravagance in what he says this, in household furniture and domestic entertainments. That's materialism, isn't it? Thief number five, another time-wasting sin, is needless feastings, gluttony, and drinking. Another time-waster, number six, is idle talk. Thief number seven, another thief that would steal your time, is vain and sinful company. Vain and sinful company. Thief number eight, and I'm sure you can Google Richard Baxter, time-wasting thieves, and find the list yourself if you're not getting it all down. Thief number eight, another notorious time-wasting thief, is needless, inordinate sports and games, which are masked with the deceitful title of recreations, for what it's worth. Thief number nine, excess worldly cares and business. Excess worldly cares and business. Number 10, vain, ungoverned, and sinful thoughts. But don't just think about, you know, closing your eyes and thinking. Think about internet. Think about TV. He wouldn't have had those things, but they fall under that category of vain, ungoverned, and sinful thoughts. Thief number 11 is the reading of worthless books, plays, romances, and novels, and also unprofitable studies undertaken for pride and vainglory, or the pleasing of a carnal or curious mind. Wow. Thief number 12. He calls this one the master thief that robs men of their time, is an unsanctified, ungodly heart. For this loses time, whatever your activity is, because you never intend to give any glory to God at all. The master thief, an unsanctified, ungodly heart. And we could update this, you know, maybe somebody wants to update it, but the point is clear. We fail to redeem the time. We're not buying up our time. We're not making it a priority. As Christians, our duty is to redeem the time. That's what walking circumspectly and walking in wisdom is. Part of that is redeeming the time. Now, there are two areas that take up our time, and these are sub-points under redeeming the time. Area number one, or letter A, is our actions. And then letter B is going to be our words. Our actions and our words. To redeem the time in our everyday lives as believers is to live in a way, very simply, that pleases God. And Paul started his letter there, Ephesians 1:17, this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So our greatest needs are not comfort and ease. Our greatest needs come in relationship to God. Our greatest needs come in relationship to God. Life is about having peace with God, knowing Christ, not grieving the Spirit. Head knowledge is good, but if that's all it is, if it's not applied, if it's not put into action, then there is a problem. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And sometimes knowledge and wisdom are interchanged in the book of Proverbs. So don't get too picky about that. But we know that there can be a distinction made where it's just all up here. Was it Augustine who said there are those who have a lot of knowledge, but they're not very wise. And there are those who are wise even though they don't have much knowledge. Redeeming the time means that we're putting the knowledge that God has given to us into action in the way we live our lives. And the result is fruitfulness. The result is fruitfulness in good works. Walking in wisdom. Redeeming the time. Growing in the things that we have heard. Doing the will of God. Learning more about Him. We learn to walk worthy, right? Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy. We learn to walk in love. We learn to love walking worthy. That's the way of Jesus Christ. That's the way of the gospel. Our pursuit in life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's already connected this benefit to the benefit of other believers, right? He speaks corporately. When we walk in wisdom, there is a benefit to the body, the fellowship of the saints. Later in verses 19 and 21, he's going to use those one another benefits, one another. So that's all of us together. And something else we've been noticing, both at last week's communion service and in our Wednesday night study with Sinclair Ferguson, is that when we walk in wisdom, we're not just benefiting one another in the church, but we're benefiting those who are outside of the church. We benefit unbelievers when we walk in wisdom. When we walk in ways that please the Lord, there is a benefit. Let your light, you know it, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, right? What we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we do what we do for the benefit of others so that they might turn to Christ. Unworthy walking. Not walking in wisdom. Obviously, that does not redeem the time. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Not only is he walking in foolishness, but then he starts to sit down and stand around and converse with the foolish. And then he finally just takes a seat. I like it here. And he's comfortable with those who are ungodly. That is not the way that Ephesians 5 is telling us to live, but rather redeem the time by making the most of every opportunity, living in a way that pleases the Lord, worthy walking in our actions. Walking worthy in our actions, that redeems the time. And then the second area is in our words. It's not just in our actions, but in our words as well. Wise speech redeems the time. Think back to those 12 time-wasting thieves, and you could probably make some applications to talking, but thief number 6 relates directly to speech, and he calls it idle talking. And if you were to look at Baxter's explanation, so he doesn't just give this list, he actually explains each of them, but if you look at his explanation about idle talk, it has to do with the using of a needless multitude of words. The using of a needless multitude of words. He does address wicked words. But in essence, he says, those are obvious. Those are obvious. His main concern is with those who are characterized by always having something to say about everything. Long conversations about things that really are worthless. Too many words used in arguments which are unprofitable and vain. And he says this is vanity. talking at random about any unprofitable matter that comes before us. That's what he is including in idle talk. He does say that we should be speaking of greater things, like the sweet aroma of Christ's sacrifice, or the light of heaven that exposes the darkness on earth. In Colossians, Paul says that our speech should be with grace. We speak graciously and we speak about grace. Let our words be careful and not careless. And not only should they be full of grace, but they should also be seasoned with salt. That's Colossians language. That's Paul, same writer, but in another book that he's writing in Colossians, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And one commentator says that salt should be associated with wisdom. Live wisely as salt of the earth and speak wisely. Salty speech. Be able to answer those questions about faith. And sometimes that takes a while to learn, but we learn. Because people do have genuine questions. Sometimes we're led on fool's errands where I'm not changing no matter what. But the Word of God breaks even the hardest of hearts. And so knowing the Word of God is an important thing. Sometimes people do have genuine questions and it's good to know how to answer them. That salty speech. And then another thing that Dr. Ferguson said on Wednesday night was that salt is a preservative. So, you know, today, how do people season their speech? Expletives. All the time. Swearing. It's so normal these days. It's not just a few people here or there. It's everywhere. Not just kids. Adults. That there's no control over, you know, you would expect them to at least have some control in a particular setting or not. I don't know. But that's what seasons their speech. It's like what they salt their speech with. Speech that redeems the time should not be that. So we don't use vulgarity, filthy words. Don't let that season our vocabulary. And don't speak endlessly about things that matter very little. When we differ from the world in speech, it means that we are looking for things that promote goodness, righteousness, and truth. Grit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're careful with our words. We're thoughtful with our words. We're wise with our words. We're gracious with our words. We redeem the time with our words. True words. Valuable words. Words of life. Wise words and wise actions. That's our text, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In closing, I just want to address thief number 12 once more. That's the chief thief. Thief number 12, the master thief that robs men of their time is an unsanctified, ungodly heart, for that loses time whatever you're doing. Because you never intend to do anything for the glory of God. So we end with this question, do you have an unsanctified, ungodly heart? Because if that's the case, then all you do is wasted time. You don't redeem any of the time. You're never walking in wisdom. You may work hard. You may be the smartest person around you. You may live a very clean life. You might have a lot of wonderful things to say. But unless you have a concern for the glory of God or the help of the Spirit, then your destiny is to remain in the city of destruction. You're headed down a path that leads to death. Nothing you say or do is true wisdom that comes from above. So if that's the case, let me tell you about a Redeemer who redeems us so that we can redeem the time. That Redeemer is Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who died on the cross, who lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross so that we might have salvation, so that we can be saved from a life of futility. He redeems our life from eternal foolishness. And He gives us a new heart and a new life so that we can truly redeem the time and walk in wisdom. Jesus redeems us so that we can redeem the time. Don't miss the gospel. Believer, don't miss the gospel. This is the same gospel that sustains us every day. We need Jesus as our Redeemer. Then we will walk in wisdom, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Thank you, Lord, for revealing wisdom to us and then filling us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to cause us to know wisdom. Oh, Lord God, continue to walk with us as we walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.